We turn in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is Christ's care despised by individualism. Christ's care despised by individualism. Rome, that is the Roman Catholic body, claims absolute and final authority for the Church. Protestants, by contrast, do not. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, are the final and absolute authority in all things. The role of the Church and of its teachers is to expound and explain that infallible word. And yet, the Church and its teachers are not infallible in their interpretation of the infallible word. It is up to the individual to search the Scriptures to see whether what they hear is taught therein. So far, so good. But the Protestant churches, and we're not simply referring here to the liberal ones, the evangelical churches, have now slidden into such rampant unteachableness as to present to the world an individualistic shambles. Everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. And many who do join particular churches consider themselves to be doing the church or the minister a great favor, rather than doing so in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory and their own good. Submission to any kind of church authority is seen as either Romish or at least outdated. And the evangelical individualist mentality of the day lays great stress on the authority of Scripture. Scripture alone, we say. But then the individualist ignores the fact that his Bible, which he makes so much of, his Bible teaches about the Church and that Christ has appointed an order and government in the Church, and that Christ has committed an authority in the Church. So that on the one hand, much is made of the Bible, but the passages, like our text this morning, are sidestepped, which tell us that there is authority in the Church. So our text then is not one to be sidestepped or overlooked. It is one of a number which do speak of authority in the Church. Not in the Romish sense, but nevertheless a real authority committed by Christ within the Church. First of all then, the presupposition of particular membership. The presupposition of particular membership. Obey them that have the rule over you, those who are the appointed leaders of the Church of God. This must mean that the apostle assumes that Christians belong to a particular Christian congregation where there are elders who govern. This admonition, obey them that have the rule over you, cannot have any application if Christians do not belong to a particular church and congregation where there are those who lead and govern the congregation of the Lord. Back in verse 7, they were to remember the example of those teachers who had gone before, but now they are told to submit to those who govern in the present. This means, firstly, the appointment by Christ of teachers and governors in the church is an expression of his care for his people, that the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, being exalted to God's right hand, has given gifts to men as an expression of his love for his church. It also means, secondly, that attachment to a particular congregation of God's people is not an optional extra as far as a healthy Christian life and walk with God is concerned. It is a normal part of being a Christian and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, to fail to attach oneself to a faithful church where it can be done is not an expression of spirituality, but of disregard for Christ's loving provision for our good. If Christ has appointed that the norm is that Christians belong to a particular congregation and that they are cared for by a body of overseers who are faithful to Christ, then if that option is open to us and we refuse to embrace that course, then this is not spirituality. It is disregard for the Word of God and for Christ's loving provision. The determined floater spiritual gypsy is to be condemned for his pride, not commended for his supposed spirituality. Professing Christians who will not attach themselves when the option is there, we realize there can be circumstances that restrict and limit things, but when the option is there, then to refuse to commit to a particular congregation and the care of Christ under shepherds is not an expression of godliness. Ordinarily, attachment to a particular congregation should express itself in formal membership. This was automatic in apostolic times. But in our situation today, denominational complexity has confused matters somewhat, and it isn't always possible. But if it is possible, it should be done. At any rate, we should have a consciousness of being part of the body of Christ and of acquiescing in Christ's appointments, provision, arrangement, order for his church and people's good. And we were looking at this, those who were at the catechism class, under the section in our Confession of Faith on the communion of saints, that the saints of God are duty bound to seek according to Christ's appointed order to belong in Christian congregations and to worship together. Secondly, the extent of obedience required. Obey them that have the rule over you. What is the extent of the obedience required? Obviously, this is not absolute. The Sanhedrin of the Israelite church became so corrupt that they condemned the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus himself. The builders rejected that stone which is now become the head of the corner. That tells us how wrong church authorities can become. Martin Luther rightly resisted the papal antichrist, and at times even in Orthodox churches, when required to sin, the people of God have to say, we ought to obey God rather than men. We may never submit to authority in church or in the state or even in the family when we are commanded to do that which is essentially sinful. So there is a limitation. What then is our duty to those in authority over us? And remember that this is not just true of the members, it's also true of the elders of the church in our Presbyterian system, which we believe to be scriptural, that the elders themselves are subject to the higher eldership courts of the church. They are under authority as others. And so this is an obligation which applies to the members of the church, but it also applies to the ministers and ruling elders of the church. We're not independent. The authority that Christ has appointed in his church doesn't stop with the eldership of the single congregation. But what are the limits? What is this obedience that is required? What is required of you, if you're a professing Christian, what is required of you as far as this is concerned? Well, first of all, there is to be a readiness to be taught publicly from the Word of God. There is to be a readiness to be taught publicly from the Word of God. Every one of us should be ready to be taught. And that includes ministers. We are to be ready to listen to their brethren, to other ministers, publicly preaching and teaching the Word of God. How do we express this readiness to be taught the truth of God? If Christ has appointed teachers in the church, and he has, certainly it becomes us to acknowledge his goodness by a readiness to be taught. How do we do that? First of all, be there. Be there when the Word of God is being taught. The first display of unteachableness is to not turn up, is to not be there when the public worship of God is taking place. To be indifferent to public worship is to be indifferent to honoring God in that worship. But it is also saying we don't actually need to be taught. As if really we know enough and we're doing well enough in the Christian life, in our walk with the Lord and in the knowledge and obedience to his truth, that we don't actually need the public preaching of the Word of God, even though Christ has appointed it for the good of his church. These things ought not so to be. It is pride that makes any of us think that we don't need to listen. We do. And we are to gather together for that purpose. Recorded sermons are only a fallback when actual attendance is impossible, or else a supplement over and above actual attendance. But they should never be seen as excusing absence, unnecessary absence, from the corporate worship of God and the preaching of the Word in that context. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, we saw this at an earlier time, Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we need to be there. Then we need to heed the Word of God as it is publicly preached. Physical presence is not enough. We need to heed the Word of God. We must listen and say, is what we're hearing what the Scriptures teach? And if it is, receive it. That's why we must pray before we come to the public worship of God, because we have hearts that still have so much corruption, and as the Word of God is preached, there is the very real possibility of that sinful nature rising up and saying, no. We need to pray for the grace of the Spirit of Christ so that we will receive God's truth, even if painful. And the truth of God can be painful, but it is good for us. It is good for us. There is no one here who will not benefit from the right reception of any part of the truth of God. People harm themselves through the Word of God by fighting against it, not by receiving it. It is always good. So in exhorting you to receive the Word, let no one think that we're exhorting anyone to do what is bad for them. God is the God that cannot lie. His Word is all true and all profitable when it is received with meekness. Remember that true ministers of Christ don't make up the content of their sermons. They draw it out from the Word of God, and it's good for us. be ready to accept eldership decisions if not required to sin. If not required to sin, accept the government of the church. There must be government in the church. And decisions have to be made. They are of two sorts. Firstly, those that are directly biblical. Whatsoever Christ has commanded, that is to be implemented in the church of God, in his worship, in his discipline. We must submit to authority in the church when it is directly biblical. There are other lesser matters of arrangement, those circumstances of worship, which are not issues of principle, but which have to be decided upon if the people of God are to gather and to observe the ordinances of the Lord. We have to meet at a particular time and in a particular place and so on. We should only fight when required to sin. But then thirdly, be ready to receive with meekness godly counsel from the elders of the church. Be ready to receive with meekness godly counsel from the elders of the church. Don't be so keen, so eager to show that you can think for yourself that you can't be told anything. There is a pride. Yes, we should think for ourselves, and far too few people do in submission to the scriptures. But there is the opposite of being so keen to show, to prove that we think for ourselves, that we can't be told. If you have to be told of some serious failing in relation to the Word of God, listen. Listen. The temptation is to anger. It is to try to point out inconsistencies in the person telling us. But if it's true, receive it. Receive it. It'll never harm you. It'll never harm you to have a fault pointed out. Men who are prepared to tell the truth are scarce enough. Psalm 141 speaks of this. Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer shall be in their calamities. If we have that spirit within us, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. The man who tells you when you're going wrong is your best friend. And if he tells you, if he shows his love to you and tells you, then you should prize him as your best friend. And he says, yet shall my prayer be for him in his calamities, in their calamities. In other words, he will pray for them in their day of trouble as one who has been faithful in telling him the truth. Thirdly, the reason for submission. The reason for submission. They watch for your souls. They have your truest welfare at heart. And I say openly to the elders here, Is this true? Do you watch for the souls of the people? Not to find fault, but seeking the true good welfare and blessedness of the people of God. True under shepherds of Christ are seeking the good of the people of God. And this is a blessing, not a nuisance, not an insult, a blessing. It's seen as an insult and a nuisance to those where pride has prevailed. But where there is meekness, it will be seen for what it is, as a blessing. The man who will not be taught and who will not receive correction is in a very perilous situation indeed. See a man wise in his own eyes, there is more hope for a fool than for him. But we live in times of great ignorance and yet great unteachableness. The unteachableness within the professing church is not because knowledge abounds. It's not because everyone is full of knowledge and understanding. The exact opposite is the case. There is something about ignorance which makes us refuse to acknowledge our ignorance. That's the way pride works. And yet, if there are men who truly care for your souls, and who will speak as necessary against your sins, and especially warn you of a course of spiritual declension becoming evident, thank God for them. Thank God for them. The Lord has been gracious in giving to you those around you who will tell you, what you need to hear, painful as it may be. Fourthly, every member a cause of joy or grief. Every member a cause of joy or grief. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. There is a question here. What account is being spoken of here? It clearly is speaking of the elders giving account to the Lord. But the question is it referring to an account at the last day, at the end? Or is it referring to that accountability as they care for the souls and as they come to the Lord in their prayers? It is certainly true that ministers and elders will be accountable to God for their work. It is certainly true that at the last judgment, ministers and elders will have to give an account of their stewardship, of what they have done with their office in the Church of Christ. That is true. But we don't believe that's what's in view here. It is their coming to God, giving account to God continually in their prayers, as they bring the people before the Lord in prayer. Do they do it with joy, for thanksgiving, that the truth is being received with meekness, that godliness is advancing? Or do they do it with grief and sorrow, calling upon God, because the truth is not being received? Yes, the elders of the church are accountable to God for their own faithfulness or lack of it. But that's not what it's speaking of here. It's as they come to God, either with joyful thanksgiving or sorrowful supplication, when the truth is being gladly received and followed on the one hand, or ignored and rebelled against on the other. Think of Moses. how he went to the Lord. Remember all those times, those confrontations, even with Israel. Yes, there was the confrontations with Pharaoh, but there was Israel, the professing church as well. And he kept going to the Lord and bringing what the people were doing to the Lord. And he did so with grief because of the hardness of the people. Let it not be so among us. So what shall we say to the Lord about you? That there in Loch Breckland, many are gladly receiving the truth of his word and walking in it. Or shall there be sorrow? Because the word evidently is not being received. And there is resistance to his truth. And Christ will not be acknowledged as king over them. And the elders of the congregation, do you come to God with the people, joyfully thanking God for progress in the truth and in holiness and in faith? Or else mourning before the Lord when the opposite is the case? But do you realize that you are a cause of joy or grief? Do you realize that? That you are a cause of joy or grief? That either you cause joy because you receive the truth, or sorrow because of your rejection of it, when it is publicly preached or when it's privately brought to you. You cause joy or you cause sorrow. You cause thanksgiving or you cause mourning. Because you either receive it or you don't. And as the one or the other becomes evident, so you cause joy or sorrow. Perhaps you'd never thought of that. Perhaps you'd never thought that your progress or the lack of it causes such joy or such sorrow. But it does. And so the overseers of the church give their account to the Lord in their prayers. They thank God for progress. They mourn when such progress is absent. Well, what do you cause? Do you cause joy or sorrow? Are you receiving the truth? Or are you not? You say, but the minister, the elders, they can't see into my heart. No, they can't. They can only go by what is outward. That's absolutely true. But are the signs of progress? So that, you know, the Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. Or is there that sorrow? Like the Apostle Paul, when he mourned over those who would not stand for the truth of God. You say that no man is an island, and there's truth in that. We affect other people, and that's true within the Church of Christ. How we progress in the truth has an effect on others. She is speaking of the effect on the elders of the church. But it's true more generally in the communion of the saints. Are we an encouragement to the people of God or a discouragement? Are we receiving the truth or are we not? But then fifthly, the unprofitableness of sorrow-causing rebellion. The unprofitableness of sorrow-causing rebellion. He says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That is unprofitable for you. Never mind the grief you cause to the elders, never mind the grief you might cause to the godly. But it's not good for you. It's not profitable for you. It's not beneficial for you to be indifferent to the truth of God, to take no notice of the truth of God, to be told the truth and yet to set it aside is not profitable for you. It never does you any good. If you go from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God or from some words of counsel concerning the Word of God and you're truculent, unteachable, uncooperative, what does it do you? What does it do to you? Does it profit you? Does it benefit you? Do you think there's blessedness in taking no notice of the Word of God? Has it ever done you any good to ignore anything in the Scriptures? Has it ever profited you in any way to refuse to be told when you're at fault according to the Word of God? It has not. Every time you say in your heart, I'm not going to be told what the Bible says, you do yourself harm and not good. If you're a Christian, you know that, because Christians believe the Bible is the Word of God. And they know. But you know, we can know something and contradict what we know. In fact, we do that every time we sin. It won't do to say, well, yes, I know this. I know the Bible is always good for us. I know that following God's Word is always the best thing. Because we know that. But if we knew it consistently, we would never sin. But we do sin. So we do contradict our most cherished convictions, don't we? And that shows itself when we won't take reproof. The Scripture says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart to suffer sin upon him, but thou shalt surely reprove him. Let us then be willing to receive loving reproof from the truth of God. We're thankful to God for any sign of progress and blessing in the knowledge of Him, and lest any should think that we have no cause for thanksgiving, that is not the case. There is much for which to thank God. But nevertheless, this is the Word of God, and it must be declared. Let us then all look to ourselves. Are we receptive? Are we receiving the truth? Are we walking in the truth? Are we ready to be told the truth as it is in Jesus? And to those of you who have not begun to receive the truth, those of you who have never embraced the truth at all, those of you for whom coming here is a habit that actually means nothing, you cause grief to men, but that's not the main thing. Do you realize just how unprofitable it is to reject the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it is unprofitable even for believers to set aside any truth of God and not to receive it and embrace it with all their hearts, what about you? What about you? If you have never really received the truth at all, you've never begun. You still won't be told that you're a sinner in the sight of God, though you've been told it many times. You've heard it explained. But you say, no, I'm not going to be spoken to like that. I'm not going to be told that I deserve to go to hell. Do you realize that you will go to hell? That your rejection of the truth seals your damnation forever? That it is so unprofitable for you to reject this truth? That it is everlastingly unprofitable, everlastingly ruinous. What profit is it to you to despise the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What benefit is there? In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the apostle explains what is going on as men reject the truth of God. Romans 2 verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Treasuring up wrath. If you have not begun to receive the word of God, even though outwardly attending upon its preaching week after week after week, do you realize that not only are you not profiting, you're becoming more guilty. Your iniquity before God is increasing. And yet you think you're asserting your rights. You think you're defending your individuality. But you have no right of unbelief. God has never given anyone a right to disbelieve his word. And it's not your rights amongst men that are in view. It's before God. And God will assert his rights in the end and judge you. If you have been altogether profitless in hearing the word of God, and if you have been embracing darkness and damnation with it, then turn and seek the God of heaven. Seek mercy. Seek forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be rejoicing on earth and rejoicing in heaven over sinners in Love Brickland being brought to repentance and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Turn then. That pride that you cherish will ruin you forever. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the truth of God, embrace the promises of mercy, and put your trust in Jesus Christ, the one who bore the wrath of God in the place of hell-deserving sinners, that those who believe upon his name should not receive that condemnation that they deserve, but should have life and life everlasting, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and glory forevermore in the presence of God and of the Lamb. Amen.